Teenager, not really. I wish I had a saved teenage life. It would have been a whole lot,
man,
a whole lot better. But I didn't. But you know, God knew, and He still knows. And I thank God. You know, one of the hardest times for me to preach is after I eat.
Right. Whew.
One of the hardest times for the people in the pews is after we eat. Everybody's trying to fight the carbs, you know, and
right,
and trying to stay awake. And so we won't be long here, Lord willing. You know, He'll give us the message of what we need, and then we'll just move on and we'll go about our way. Peter Cornelius in our church, he holds a teen event once a month, and so he's doing that tonight. And so, you know, we're trying to get our kids home as close to 4 o'clock as we can. And then then that's really it. Then me and Amy will be home and relax a little bit. I don't think we have anything going on for the next few days. But do pray for Amy. She does have a doctor's appointment tomorrow. She was in the ER last week. She's having some problems and issues with her stomach. She had a massive infection in her intestines, which nobody knows where it came from, but it was pretty gruesome. We had her in the ambulance in the ER last week, and it was a pretty bad sight to see. You know, I don't like seeing my wife that way, you know. And but God in His mercy will help her. So pray for tomorrow as we continue to search this out and find out what's going on with her. Turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. It's a good chapter. All the books in the Bible are a good chapter. I haven't found a bad one yet. If you did, please let me know, because you must have a different Bible than me. You know, people hate the book of, you know, Chronicles and so on. Man, them books got stuff in it if you'll seek it. Them
right.
books have stuff in there. I know sometimes it gets the lineage is long and we're not understanding that kind of stuff. But if you'll look for gold, like you would look for gold somewhere on the street, if somebody said, hey, there's gold, man, all you got to do is dig through that cement to get to it, man, we would do anything in our power to get to that. Well, we have gold in this Bible. And if you'll just dig it, even in those books we find boring, God will give you a nugget. He'll give you something that you can use, something for your life. He didn't put it in there by accident.
Amen.
God didn't put those names and those lineages in there and say, well, I want this to be boring for you. That's why I put it in. That's not why I put it in there, okay? He knew what needed to be put in there. Therefore, it's in there. Track it out. Look it up. Find out why God used it. But Romans chapter 5 and starting in verse 6. Look what it says here. Some of my favorite passages in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. He says, for when we were, okay? We talked about somebody being saved. This is talking about a person who was in this condition. He says, when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's a hard place for a person who's been in church their whole life. It's a hard place for a person to see that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, that they are actually ungodly. But that's not the worst of it. You're His enemy. You are one who is against God. You go, but I read my Bible and I pray and I come to church. Those things don't please God when you're an unsaved person. You're not earning brownie points with God doing that. What He wants for you, number one, is to believe. Number two, He wants you to see that you are an actual enemy of God. And it says that while you were without strength, while you were without Christ, you were His enemy. And in that position, it's not like, you know, Jen, somebody who's a good person and Jesus Christ is just going to die. No, the ungodly. He died for those who were in the lost state. He died for those who are out there and they're living and going everything contrary against God, living a life of sin, and those who are even sitting in the pews lost and who don't believe. Did you know unbelief is a sin? The Bible says that anything that is not of faith is sin. Having unbelief will send you to hell just as well as it would being a murderer. Matter of fact, you can look in the book of Revelation where it says the fearful and unbelieving. You know what's going on? There's a whole lot of people afraid to believe. You go, I don't think God would throw me in hell for having a fear that I can't believe. Want to bet on that? Want to bet on that? I can show you in the Bible where it says those that are going to be in the flames of hell, those who are fearful to believe. The fearful and unbelieving. Why? You're an enemy of God when you don't believe it. You're calling God a liar of his record. You're telling him that what he says is not true. You're telling him, if you're a person in here tonight, today, and you're struggling with salvation, and you say, well, I just can't believe, or I just don't know how to get to God, you're calling him a liar. Imagine standing there before that judgment, and God says, why didn't you believe? What excuse do you have for not believing? Whose choice is that? God gave you a choice. Look, he's not going to go against your will. God has never, ever forced himself on anybody. What kind of God would that be if he forced himself on anybody? He gives you a free choice. He gives you a choice to come to him. He says, look, while you're in that state that you're in, while you're that ungodly person, while you're that one out there drinking and smoking and fornicating, while you're that one that's playing religion in church, I died for you at that time. He didn't die when you cleaned up your life. He died for you while you're in the position that you're in. He says, for when we are yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Verse 7, for scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet preadventure for a good man some might even would dare die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. You know what's going on today, Brother Coons? People are trying to clean up their life to come to Christ. He don't want you to clean up your life. He wants you to come to him just as you are. He wants you to come to him as that filthy, rotten sinner. And if you can't see yourself that way, no matter how much you clean up, you'll bust hell wide open with that stuff. It says, but God, he commended his love toward us. What is that commended? He found you favorable to die for you. He found you favorable. He commendeth. And look, it has an ETH on the end of that word commend. It means it's something that continues to happen. He didn't just die and love you one time. He loves you continually. He commends his love toward you. Notice that word toward you? That means he's putting it toward you. He's not putting it away from you. He's not putting it to the side of you. He's not putting it to the left side. He's putting his love toward you. You know what the Bible says, Dan? That God has outstretched his arm. How much more can God outstretch his arm by the love that he's shown through the cross? How much more? How much more, Nate, does God have to reach down to show you that he loved you that much and that he died for you and that all you have to do is believe? How much more? How much more does he have to tell you in his Bible that while you were his enemy, he died for you? And that he recommended that Nate and anybody else that's in this room that might be lost, he recommended his love towards you. Man, that blows my mind. When I think of that, because I had a hard time with love. I didn't believe in such thing as a human love. I didn't think there was no such thing as two people that can love one another. And now you're trying to tell me that this God loved me? This holy God who sits in heaven above me, and he loved me enough to die for me? He loved me enough that no matter what I did, no matter what I said, no matter how I lived, that he loved me enough to die for me? That blew my mind, brother. You know why? Because I never had anybody give their life for me. I had nobody who ever wanted to give their life for me, Amy. You know, nobody in my family ever said, hey, Dale, man, I see you struggling with them drugs, and I see you struggling, you know, out there living that life of crime. Hey, why don't you let me take your place for you, and you take my place, and we'll switch. Nobody ever do that for me. Did you ever have anybody do that for you? There's only one. That's Jesus. Amen. Oh, but to get somebody to believe that, to get somebody to see that God in his love and his mercy would reach down farther than we ever could reach. And his love, he commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, what a wonderful thing to know that God, and he extended his love toward us. That means in the direction of the lost. He's not pulling his love from you. He's giving it to you. He's saying, here, I commend my love towards you.
Right.
Man. Look at verse 10. He says, for if, Romans 5:10, for if When we were enemies, that means we weren't saved, we weren't born again, we were reconciled. Okay, we were reconciled to God before we got saved. We were reconciled to God before we got saved. If you're lost in here, God has already reconciled himself to you. Now you need to reconcile yourself to God. He's already done it. It's over with. He needs to do no more. It's out there for you. Now it's your choice to reconcile yourself to God. He's already, as in your lost state, as in your sin nature, out there living that way that you're living, God has already gave his love towards you and said, now I've reconciled that. Now you need to reconcile yourself to me. That's all he's asking. He's not asking anything else. He's not asking anything that's out beyond our belief. Well, let's go on and see what it says here. He says, to God, by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Turn with me to Galatians real quick. We're not going to spend long. You're going to get the point here pretty quickly. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. We'll read a few verses here. Galatians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Look at what it says here. Galatians chapter 1. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4. Who gave himself for what? For our sins. My goodness. What do you mean? Look at Jesus Christ said he was made sin for us who knew no sin. You know what that means? Jesus Christ actually became something that he never was to take your place. He became that for you because he didn't want you to pay that penalty. Look, there's people who are burning in hell today. They're paying a price that they did not have to. Jesus Christ already paid that price. There's a debt that we'll never be able to pay. We owe a debt that we can never pay spiritually. But Jesus Christ already paid that. Look, if somebody came up to you and said, hey man, I see you got a whole lot of debt. Can I pay that off for you? Would you believe that person to pay off your debt? Would you think that they're going to pay off your debt? Of course you would. Then why can't you believe that about Jesus? Why can't you believe that he paid your debt? I'll tell you what's stopping you, fear. You know why, Brother Koontz? I don't know where it's come from. I believe it's the devil's. People are actually putting a level on how much belief they have. Can you please show me from this wonderful King James Bible where it shows a level of belief? Where it shows that you have to have a certain level of belief to believe, Amy. Did he tell you that you have to have all understanding of this book? Did he tell you that you have to know every single thing in this book? He says to believe. Why are people putting levels on belief? Well, I just don't believe enough. Well, I just don't believe hard enough. Well, I just don't believe this certain level. Or I just don't believe that. That's not what it said. Believe means that you just make a choice. Yeah. You make the choice. You make the choice and it's already there. You go, that's crazy. It's not crazy. It's the Word. It's the Bible telling you that, not me. It used to drive me crazy. I go, why can't I believe? Brother, why can't I believe? Because it was my choice to stay in my unbelief. I did that. Because I became fearful that I wouldn't believe enough. Show me where that's in the Bible. You show me one time it says that you have to have a certain level of belief to get saved. Show me that. That is not biblical. He says you believe and you'll be saved. And you know what happens? You'll come to him and you'll believe that Bible and you'll believe everything that he's done with you, the finished work on Calvary, his soul being made an offering for sin according to Isaiah chapter 10, his soul going to hell, being resurrected on the third day for you. That's love, my friend. Man. How much more love can he show? He didn't ask you to come with anything in your hands. He didn't ask you to get rid of anything. He says, if you'll just believe. But they're afraid to believe. I remember being trapped in that fear of believing. Because I thought I had to come to some level of belief. That's a lie. And it's going to keep a lot of people lost. Well, let's go on here for a minute. Grace be unto you from peace and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us. You see, you can't deliver yourself. Jesus Christ is going to be the one who delivers us, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the what? Will of man? It's the will of God that you get saved. He wants you to get saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. So then why are we trying to work our will for over God's will? Give up your will. Know that it's his will that you get saved. He's already taken care of it. He says, look, what a cruel God it would be if he said this, Chelsea, if you're thirsty, take it. If you're thirsty, take a drink. He says, come. What a cruel God that he would be if you poured that water out in front of you and said, you can't have it. That's your unbelief. That is your unbelief. Because that water is there and he says, if you're thirsty, you come and get it. You can have it. If you believe.
Right?
If you believe. It's yours. There's nothing else you got to do. There's nothing else that's got to be said. It's all been paid. We've been reading scripture here. The Bible says that he's already paid it all. He's already done it all. There's nothing else that can be done. You can't earn it. You can't walk a certain way. You can't pray a certain way. You can't read a certain way. You can't do backflips upside down. You can't stand on your head in the corner and read your Bible. It's never going to work. You got to come to him. You got to make the choice to believe. You can't believe. On the word, believe and you'll be saved. Well, Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and 34 says this, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place, which is called Calvary, they were crucified. There they crucified him and the malefactors. One on the right hand, and the other on the left. And then Jesus said, in the midst of all this, in the midst of all of his enemies from eternity past and those who hated him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's hanging on the cross, Nate, and he's seen your face, and he said, Father, forgive him.
Amen.
Done.
Yep.
If you'll believe that forgiveness, man, right. It's right there. What else? What else went with that verse? Did that man have to come to a certain level? He hung on a cross next to Jesus Christ as a thief. He didn't have a prayer. He didn't have that Romans Road. He didn't have anything. He came to Christ knowing he said, I know what I am. I'm a thief and I deserve this. And Jesus Christ said, you'll be with me. Today you'll be in paradise. But you know what? In the midst of his enemies, as they're casting their stones at him, as they're casting their teeth at him, you know what it says? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's a merciful, compassionate God. Does that sound like somebody who hates you? I used to always tell my wife this when I was lost. I said, all he's doing is dangling a carrot in front of my face. That is so far from the truth. That is that's a lie from the pits of hell. It's all done. It's been forgiven. You know what the problem was, brother? Me. The problem was always me. It was never with God. He took care of every bit of that. It was already written that it was done. It's already written. He says, if they'll come, I'll give them that water of life freely. What does freely mean? I mean, freely to me is free.
Right.
If I had to earn my way to heaven, Daniel, I'm never going to get there. If I had to have a certain level of belief to get saved, then I'll never be saved. Because I'll never be able to attain to that. Ever. No matter what I do, no matter what I say, I can get rid of everything. Huh? I can get rid of the cigarettes. I can get rid of the swearing, the cussing. I can get rid of all that stuff. And that's not going to make me any better. Has it made anybody in this room any better just giving up those outward things? No. No, God's trying to, he's trying to tell you that's not what it takes. What does it take? Believing in Christ. Believing in Jesus Christ. That's where the answer is at. Believing his Bible. He's forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his remnant and they cast lots. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author. You know what that means? That's somebody who causes something. He's the author, and not only is the author, he says he's the author and finisher. That's one who finishes of our faith. That's the saving faith. Who gives saving faith? Who gives saving faith? Is that something you earn, Amy? My goodness, is saving faith something you earn? Boy, if you say that it's something you earn, you don't know your Bible. Because according to Romans, according to Galatians, and other books, it says that he gives saving faith to those who believe. Saving faith to who? Those who believe. That's all it takes. He didn't say you had to earn anything else, Daniel. You didn't have to do jumping jacks, stand on your head, read your Bible upside down, praying to Allah. He didn't say none of that. None. He gives saving faith to all those who believe. Believe what? What he's done. Believe in that finished work of Jesus Christ. Believe that he wants to save you.
Right.
He's the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who begins our faith and he finishes our faith. Right. And you know what it says? Who for the joy that was set before him endured that cross.
Right.
Does anybody in here not know the suffering of the cross? Where did he find joy enduring that cross? When he saw every one of our faces as he hung on that cross.
Right.
And he saw what we could be. He saw what we could be in him. He said, they said, why don't you come down from there? He said, because Dale.
Right.
Dale Morey.
Amen.
Chelsea LaRoche. Yep. Brother Coates.
Amen.
I can't come down. I got to stay up here for them. I got to stay up here for them. I'm going to, look at, he's saying the same thing to you. That he stayed on that cross for you. For your sake, he stayed on that cross. For look at, he could have came down at any time. He could have called 10,000 angels. And every angel has the strength of 1,000 men. Could you imagine if he would have called 10,000 angels? But he said, no, ho. I must do this. Because every one of your faces that are sitting in these pews this afternoon, I got to do this for them. They're the reason I'm hanging on this cross. They're my enemies, but I love my enemies. Hey, why would Jesus Christ tell us to do something that he himself wouldn't do? Nay, it's not about many of men have went and died a cruel death on the cross. But that's not what made this special. What made Christ special dying on the cross? Number one, he died according to the scriptures.
Right.
First and foremost. Number two, every one of our sins he took upon himself.
Right.
Our face. That was the joy set before. Could you imagine the cross being a joy to anybody? It was to Jesus. Why? Because every one of us that are saved sitting in here tonight, and everyone that's going to be saved, it was a joy. It was a joy set before him. He endured the cross, and it says that he endured for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10 says, in this, in what? And this was manifest. That means it was made known, the love of God again toward us. What do you mean was made known? Look what he says. Because that God had sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we love God. Hey, it's okay if you're lost and don't love God. He understands that. He didn't ask you to love him to get saved. He didn't ask you to love him to get saved. He didn't say, Daniel, you must love him to get saved. That's not what he said. It's almost impossible for a saved person to love God. Why would he put such a demand on a lost person? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. What does that mean? Christ took place for our sins.
Right.
He took place for our sins. He said, ho, Father, forgive Dale, for he doesn't know what he's going to, he doesn't know any better. Let me take his place. Well, it would have been nice when Honorable Judge McCarthy out in Buffalo in the Supreme Court, when he sentenced me to my time in prison, it would have sure been nice to have Mr. Nathan LaRoche come up and say, ho, Judge, I'm going to take Dale Morey's place. And I'm going to do his time. But there wasn't a person on earth to do that. But I tell you what, Daniel. When God looked down from heaven.
Right.
And he seen me. Jesus, I need you to go. I want you to take his place on the cross. I don't have to send him to eternity in hell. And you know what Jesus Christ said? But Father, no, please. I don't want to do it. No. It was said it was a joy.
Yeah.
It was a joy for him to endure that cross. And he came down. And from the time of his birth, he was put in a manger. Could you imagine? Just think about when the time of his, before his birth even. The troubles. Joseph struggled with having Mary, a pregnant woman. Who was never with a man. Just the troubles that were going on in that family. What the religious people thought of Mary as a pregnant woman. Think about that. This started before the birth of Christ. And then let's just think throughout his life. And then the things that he went through and the denials and being sold for, you know, for silver and people turning their back on him. And when he's out there and they're beating him and Peter's watching him go in front of the council, the indeterminate council. He's standing there and he's going through all this. Why do you think he's going through all that? For something he did? Oh, man. Every bit of that was being done because of us. And he felt every moment of that. Every heartbreak. Every sadness. Every depression. Every thought of sin or suicide. He felt every bit of that come upon himself. And the worst part, Miss Coons, you know what the worst part was? When God the Father turned his face from his son. For the first time in eternity. Why did he do that, Amy? For us. For the first time in eternity, Brother Kuntz, the Godhead was rent. It was no... Why did he do that? He did that for us. There was no other purpose on the planet, brother, that he came down to fulfill the laws and the prophets but for us. Because if he didn't fulfill them, we'd have to fulfill them ourselves. And we can't pay that debt. And what a God. Well, anyway, look at this. We're gonna end here. Jeremiah 29. Remember, God dies for people who are in their lost state. He dies for them who are enemy to God. Reconcile yourself an enemy with God. Jeremiah 29, we'll start in verse 11. Look what it says here. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you. Ain't that wonderful? Ain't that wonderful to know that God has thoughts that he thinks towards us? He says, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord. Look at it. Does this sound like a terrible God? It's just thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me. And you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me.
Right.
When you shall search me with some of your heart, or no, search me with your religious heart, oh no, search me with all of your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Look at God is not hiding. God didn't say, look, here's the way that be saved, now I'm going to go hide somewhere. What a cruel God that would be. No, he's out there and all he's waiting is for that person to come in belief, understanding what they are in his eyes, according to the Bible, according to the scripture, and come to him. He's not hiding anywhere. He's not out there some big God who's hiding himself from you. He said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost, Aaron. God's not hiding in the corner and you can't find him. He's there if you'll come to him with your whole heart. So what he said, it's a promise. Why won't you come to him with your whole heart? Because of unbelief. Because of the heart. Let me tell you about another thing that keeps you from God. Is the hardness of your neck. The hardness of your heart. People start becoming very hard and very bitter in their seeking when they feel like they can't find God. Let me give you a little heads up. God is not lost. He's not hiding in some corner waiting somewhere that all of a sudden you reach this pinnacle in your life and go, oh, there he is. Oh, no, he's there. He's there. He's never went anywhere. Like I have to uncover them and, you know, dig through things. Let me see. That's not what he's telling you to do. He's never been lost. We have to come to him in belief. Mm-hmm. Knowing that he is what he says he is, and he'll do exactly what he says. He says, if you'll come to me with your whole heart. You cannot come to God believing halfway and halfway unbelieving. Brother, a person can believe in Christ with three quarters of his heart and still go to hell. Why? Because he said, come with your whole heart.
Right.
If there's any unbelief in your heart while you're seeking God, you'll never get to him. You know what stops that? Bitterness. Hardness. It'll keep you from believing. It'll keep you from trying to get to God. Why? Because you have that unbelief in your heart. Boy, it's so comfortable, isn't it, holding on to unbelief, honey? We're so comfortable going, well, things are going wrong. It must be that I'm unsaved. It must be that I never reached that pinnacle. I never just got bad enough. I just never said enough, or I just never was bad enough, or I just never this or never that. There's always some excuse. You know what? It's a bunch of nonsense. Why did he give us this? So that you may know that you have eternal life. Where is eternal life? Sounds crazy, doesn't it? I know there's people sitting in this room right now, and I'm closing, that when I say that, it makes them so angry they can spit nails. And that's the reason you're not saved. That'll be the reason you stay lost. Because that is stopping you from coming to Jesus Christ in belief. That's a reality. That is an absolute reality. And until you can get rid of that, until you can bring that to God and say, I am absolutely done with thinking that way, God. I'm going to give you my whole heart, no matter how bitter, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how hard my neck gets, I'm getting rid of it. Look, we started out in Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 10, where it says you're still finding hope in you. You, with that bitterness and the hardness of your heart, you're still finding hope in yourself. That's why you won't let go of it. Let go of it and be saved. Brother, I'm done.